Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, as today we begin the final message to the final church of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the assembly of the Laodiceans. Notice we have a change in the title to whom it is addressed. Not to the church or assembly in Laodicea, but for the assembly of the Laodiceans. Right. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wished you would be cold or hot. In this way, because you are lukewarm and you are neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Very strong language. Some texts, English texts, try to water that down and say to spit you or spew you out of my mouth. That would be the Greek word pluo. Almost sounds like spitting. Pluo. That's the word for spit. This is the word for vomit you out of my mouth. Because you are saying that I am rich. And I have become rich. What that last word means in the perfect tense is means I have worked for a long time at becoming rich. I am rich now, and I have worked a long time at becoming rich. And I have need of not one thing. And you do not know that you, the emphasis in the Greek text is on the word you, that you are the one who is wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel with you to purchase from me gold having been refined from out of fire in order that you might be rich, and white garments in order that you might be clothed and the shame of your nakedness might not be manifest. And anoint your eyes with eye salve in order that you might see. I, as many as I should love, I am convicting and I am disciplining. Become zealous. Interesting, the word zealous comes from the same word that was translated hot all the way through the text. It means to boil. Become boiling after the things of God. He says, become boiling, and therefore, and repent. Behold, I have stood. Notice the literal translation, perfect tense. I have been standing at the door, and I am knocking. If anyone should hear my voice and should open the door, I will enter into him. Notice the wording. We're not talking about here in language of the Lord coming into his house and sitting and dining and fellowship. And I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. The one overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. Again, that last phrase, it is plural, that even though there's a message to the church at Laodicea, or the Laodiceans, there's a purpose for that, even though there's a message to them, they are to listen to all the other six messages as well, because those things are going on in their church. But this predominantly is what's going on in their church. We just finished with the message to the church in Philadelphia, and the Lord had no correction for that church. The church in Laodicea is just the opposite. There is no commendation. There's only correction for this church. And remember, we started off the coast outside of Ephesus, where John received what we call the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was sent to Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos at the top northern part, down to Sardis, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and now to Laodicea, which is on the road to Colossae. And Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis are three sister cities that are in the Lycus Valley that are all very close. As a matter of fact, Archippus, we read about Archippus in the book of Colossae, that he pastored in Colossae while Epaphras was over visiting Paul in Rome. Documents outside of the scripture, historical documents, tell us that Archippus eventually became the pastor or bishop in Laodicea. So he switched over from Colossae to Laodicea and became the pastor there. It didn't help much, because history tells us that that this church never repented, difficult to repent. And when I'm finished with this particular message to this church, possibly next week, I will go over the seven phases of church history with you that all of these churches supposedly represent. At least they match in characteristic and message to each of the seven phases of church history. Let it be suffice to say that the church in Laodicea is the church of today. It represents from 1900 through to the rapture of the church. It is the worldly church. It is the church that is comfortable with material things, and those material things cause them to become insensitive to their spiritual need. They say, I have no need. I have everything. This was a very wealthy town. First of all, it was the center of banking in this entire region of Asia Minor. The center of banking. So there was a lot of money coming in and out of this area. They had a very wealthy garment industry. They actually produced a special black wool that was sold throughout the Roman Empire at that time. So much money was made through this special black wool. They also had a medical school there. And out of this medical school, they invented an eye salve to help with certain kinds of eye diseases. And that also was sold throughout the then habitable world. So a lot of money was being pumped into this area. And all three of these areas, by the way, the banking industry, as far as their money, the garment district, as far as clothing goes, and the eye salve. Interesting, because the Lord says, you have need to purchase from me gold, and you have a need of white garments, not your special black wool that you parade at church, and you have a need of anointing your eyes with eye salve, not the kind you have, but the kind that the Lord has, because spiritually you can't see. But they didn't. They had no need, according to them. They lost their sensitivity to this entire area of spirituality. Water was piped in to Laodicea from Hierapolis, which was just north of Laodicea. They had water piped in. By the time the water got to the Laodiceans, the water was warm and not good to drink. People became sick when they drank warm, tepid water. So the Lord has something to say about that as well. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. They understand what that means because of the water problem that they had. Also, like I said, they're in the Lycus Valley along with Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, all three of them together in the Lycus Valley, very close cities to each other. In 17 AD, the great earthquake, remember that decimated the church at Philadelphia and Sardis and Thyatira, also ruined this city. This was the only city that turned away help from the Roman government to rebuild their city because they said, we got enough money to do it ourselves. They rebuilt the whole city from scratch with their own personal money. That's how wealthy the people were in this city, and it also expressed the problem. One of these days, I think it'll finally sink into our minds that the better off Christians have in the world, the comforts, freedom, all of these things that we cherish, but the more freedom we have and the more material things we have, the more we become insensitive spiritually. It seems that the church was closest to Christ during that second phase of church history, the church in Smyrna, which was the suffering church. From 100 to 313 AD was the suffering church, and they were the closest, and they had the most spiritual power than any Christians in any phase of church history. But when the church went public, when Constantine says we will recognize Christians, the Christian religion as a legal religion, therefore you Christians don't have to hide anymore. You can come out. In fact, we are going to merge you Christians with the public church system that we have. And so every church then became a Christian church. Every cult priest became a Christian minister. And the Christians came out public, said, wow, that must be a gift from God. But they had to put up with the false religious systems that we even have, some of the practices that we actually have in the church today here in America. A lot of the practices have come from those cult churches. It hasn't come from the Bible, nor any tradition of the early church. Came from these systems, and that's what started the phase that is known as the worldly church system, the church of compromise. The church of compromise will compromise with the things of the world until it arrives at this place to where it is a worldly church. Our day and age, it doesn't say that there's going to be spiritual revival. It says many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. There will not be revival in the last days. Some people have even said, the Lord says that there'll be apostasy in the last days, but if we pray enough and if we preach enough, we can get people to repent and that won't happen. We can stop it. No, you can't. No, you can't. With many ministers and many ministries looking for the power of the Spirit and for changed lives and saved souls, we try to mimic other church systems to try to match what's going on in their church. It's ministries that are looking for a ministry. We need to get back to the ministry of the Word of God. Church will be smaller. But the people that come will be people that God draws, and the people that come, they are going to get ministered to by the Word of God, and they will grow in the things of Christ. How do you know to do that? Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all the benefits and all the advantages, all the inheritance that's yours in Christ. And if the people don't want to hear that, you can't push that off to the side and say, okay, so what do you people want to do? That's how we're going to have church. You know, can't do that. But That's where the church has come today. Well, in Laodicea, there was a group, an assembly, and from what the Lord said in verse 20 about knocking at the door and coming in, these people are not saved, period. Secondly, after the introduction about the church, by the way, the city is about 100 miles straight east of Ephesus and 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, and it's our last church in the line on that side. Secondly, the description, again in verse 14. Here's what the Lord says to these people who are of the assembly in Laodicea. Three things. The Lord says he presents himself as the Amen. Definite article with the word Amen. Amen, as we know it, it's literally pronounced Amen, which is the literal pronunciation of the Hebrew word. This is actually Hebrew in origin. Amen means truth, of a truth. And in the Old Testament, this word wasn't just said like somebody would preach and somebody would go, Amen, brother. That's what we do today. In the Old Testament, the Amen is God. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, says that he is the God of the Amen, of the truth. He's the God of truth that's listed for the Jews in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, I am the Amen, he is claiming deity. He's presenting deity. He's presenting the Hebrew way of saying, I am the truth. I am the Amen. We say Amen to say, so be it, of a truth. That settles it, you know, however you want to say it. The Lord says, I am the Amen. Secondly, that the Lord is the faithful and true witness. When I first received the Lord, I had a struggle. Because after I was saved, everybody kept telling me that I had to start witnessing for the Lord. And I had to go to witnessing classes. I had to learn the different presentations, the different approach. I was a Four Spiritual Laws man. You know, I had a little booklet in my pocket at all times or stuck in my glasses or something where people could ask me, what's that? Oh, this? Hey, you got to use any way you can. We have all of these sales things that we have to do. But I had to be a witness for Christ. Well, after failing and after seeing my witnessing fail spiritually, I began to take a closer look at what God's Word says. I came to the conclusion that the Bible says that the only faithful and true witness of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. I had to come to a point where I had to recognize that I am not a true faithful witness of Jesus Christ. You cannot always hear me speak or see me act or see me live my life and I be considered a true and faithful witness. Jesus Christ is the only one who is called the true and faithful witness of who God is. Now, it is interesting in John chapter 5, verse 34, when the Lord gave the testimony of four witnesses, the Lord says, I don't have to testify of myself. But then he talked about one of those four witnesses. He says, you came to John the Baptist. You heard him preach. He came and fulfilled what God's word said he was going to do. And he preached, and you did not receive what he had to say. But in John 5:34, the Lord says, that's okay. I'm paraphrasing. That's okay, because I don't receive testimony from man. Isn't that interesting? In other words, it's not just based on John, because what happens if somebody in the crowd say, oh, I saw John lose his temper one day. What do you mean he's a witness? You know, you can use some of John's weaknesses and the things that he does wrong. He says, the Lord says, when he preached, you didn't receive what he had to say, but I don't receive testimony from man. Talked about the Father. Talked about the Spirit, and he talked about the fruit of his works, which were a fruit of God's Spirit. So the Lord is the faithful witness. God does not receive testimony from man, yet at the same time, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord told the disciples, Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen to this, you will be my witnesses. Not you should be, not you ought to be, but you will be. How is that possible? At the end of John chapter 15, the Lord says that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will testify of me. He will be the witness. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and indwells me, when he wants to testify to others about Jesus Christ, he does it through me. And if others receive what God's Spirit has to say through me and then uses me as an excuse, who is he to tell me? Well, I'm not a witness. You know, I wish I could say that I am God's true and faithful witness. But I'm just a human being just like you. You know, I try to stay out of trouble. God's Spirit's with me to convict me and to help me. But what you received was the testimony of God's Spirit about Jesus Christ. It wasn't my testimony. See, it's the Lord through us. It's not how we look. You know how you go to work and you're miserable, sitting at your desk, and all of a sudden somebody walks by and you go, because Christians are supposed to be happy all the time and joyful. And then they pass by and you go, you slump over your desk again, you know, because you got to be a good witness. That's not witnessing. That's not witnessing. We have a little joke in our family that as we're heading down the freeway and we come behind a car with an ichthus or a Christian sticker on the back of the car, you know, and the car's weaving in and out of traffic and speeding down the road, we look at each other and we say, well, we know the car's saved. People don't realize that some of the things that they do, you know, you plaster stickers all over your car and then you forget they're on your car and you race around town, cop pulls you over. That's great. It's going. We've got to get it into our heads and into our hearts that Jesus Christ is God's faithful and true witness. If you want to know who God is, and if you want to know the truth of God, go to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior, and he lives within me, and pay attention to his Spirit through me and in me. Pay attention to what he wants to say to you. If he touches your heart, he is the witness, not me. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Thirdly, he is the beginning of the creation of God. I read it that way because many English texts have it that way, and the cults use that translation to say he is the beginning of the creation of God, meaning he's the first one that God created, and that Jesus Christ is a created being. He's not God. The word beginning, more literally, can be translated origin. Origin. The origin of all of creation is Jesus Christ. He is not the first one that has been created. He is the origin of all creation. In John chapter 1, verse 3, John testified, all things were made through him, Jesus Christ, and with him, and all things that do exist have existed through him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the firstborn over all of creation. And again, firstborn is a title of someone who is in charge. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus Christ. He is the Amen, the truth of God. He is the faithful and true witness, and he is the origin of the creation of God. Very stern presentation to a church that thinks it's saved and they aren't saved. So that if they say, well, that's just his opinion. Well, this is God's testimony that Jesus is giving. He is the true and faithful witness. He is the Amen. He's the truth. And he is the origin of the creation of God. So here's what the Creator has to say to you with God's testimony of the truth. Correction, verses 15 through 17. There is no commendation for this church. Just as with Philadelphia, the church prior to this, there was no correction. There was all commendation. For this church, there is no commendation. They're not saved. Only correction. He says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Literally in the Greek, it means cool or boiling. You're neither cool nor are you boiling. I wished, that's what Jesus says. He's expressing here an optative mood. I wished you had been cold or hot, literally cool or boiling. In other words, the Lord's saying, you're lukewarm. You can't feel either way, hot or cold. The Lord presents the fact that he wants people either to be for him or against him. No in between. That's why Jesus said when he was here on the earth, if you are not for me, you are against me. There's no lukewarm. There's no medium. You don't have one foot in the door and one foot out of the door. I wished you were either cold or hot, one way or the other. Verse 16, in this way, that because you are lukewarm, and you are neither cold nor hot, that is cool nor boiling, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Very descriptive of rejection. The people in the city of Laodicea knew about drinking tepid water, the waters that came through the pipe system up north from Hierapolis, that if they would drink it, it would make them nauseated. And so the Lord's telling them, it's just like drinking warm or tepid water. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. The sign of rejection. Verse 17. But because you are saying, well, here's what lukewarmness is. Well, what do you mean you're lukewarm? What does lukewarmness look like? Lukewarmness says three things. Because you are saying, quote, I am rich. Now, they're very wealthy people. No slow economy there. And even if they had their city destroyed, they just build a new one. No problem, no economic problems there. I am rich, and I have become rich. I have grown to be rich. I've worked at it my whole life. And thirdly, here's the icing on the cake, and I have need of not one thing. How it literally reads. I don't have any need. Can't think of a need I have. Whatever need they had, they bought it, paid for it. So they considered wealth. They considered, as they showed, it wasn't just like a one-time thing, like winning the lotto and you go down and claim your ticket. Hey, I'm rich now. They said, I've become rich my whole life. I've been rich my whole life, working at it. In other words, the idea was, I can't remember a time when I wasn't rich. And I can't, there isn't anything that I think of that I have a need of. And the Lord says, and you do not know that you, emphasis in the Greek text, you are the one who is wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know. You're wealthy. Always been wealthy. You got wealth all around you. Even if their city was destroyed, they wouldn't pray that God would help them build the city again, because they already had the money to do that. Why pray? Material and human resources have always been a problem for Christians. Very few believers, there are some, very few believers become wealthy and still see their need for Christ. Become wealthy and it still humbles them. Become wealthy and they still serve the Lord with all that they have. There are a few. But in our culture and in our day and in our age, the more human material resources we have, the less we depend on the Lord. That's why the message of the gospel is very difficult in the time and the culture in which we live. Why, if those in the pulpit would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and would proclaim that we are all sinners and we have a need of salvation in Christ, if they would preach that message, the people would say, what are you talking about? What war? What Satan's fighting against us? What do you mean? Eh, we got a bad economy. We'll come out of it. Terrorist attacks. Eh, we'll send our guys and gals over and let them die for us so we can have freedom. We always, out of natural human reaction, we rely on human resources before we turn to the Lord. Which is why it is the Lord's faithfulness to us to keep us low. To keep us in a position where we realize our need for Christ. And the hard thing for us is to watch our neighbors and our family and our friends all striving to get ahead, to get bigger and to get better. It's hard when you've got the flow of the current coming with you and against you, and the Lord's telling you just to take your stand, trust in the Lord. If the Lord wants you somewhere, He'll have you there. Hard to do that. Very difficult. I can remember when our son was here just a week or so ago. We talked about how we have been fighting against the Lord, even to stay here in this church. But we have settled and we are at peace and we thank the Lord for His provision. My son's response was, well, what about Sarah? And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you guys are satisfied with it, but here she has to grow up living in a church. As if that's a bad thing, you know. It's what are you going to do? Go to high school and people say, where do you live? I live in a church, a little wooden church out in the country. Not the thing. Not the place to be. Even now, even within the last couple of years, kids have laughed at her. You live in a church. Of course, they don't understand what that means. Why would they laugh, you know? So you live in a church. People have the idea of what it means to get ahead or what it means to be normal or what it means to be where you're supposed to be. Material prosperity covered up their true spiritual condition. It's the things of the world, the things of the human senses, as we studied the first hour, and demonic influence through the world and appealing to the human senses that is the downfall. when we lose our sensitivity to our need for Christ, we're in trouble. Satan uses activities, but mostly he uses the culture in which we live and the material things that are so available to us. But on the other side, the flip side to the coin, for the person who really has a true view of life through the eyes of Christ, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, tell those who are striving to become rich that they're setting themselves up for a trap, but tell those who are rich to use their wealth to serve others. Those people are a tremendous blessing. I probably will never be one of those people, because the Lord has entrusted me with money in the past, sometimes a lot of money. And I went out and bought more equipment for my businesses, and I went nuts. Before the Lord had to cause automobile accident number one. You don't have an awareness when you're in your prime. You don't have an awareness of the fact that you're providing service for people, and you're doing it physically. It's physical work. So what happens if you break both legs? Never thought of that. This is never going to happen, right? What happens if you have a stroke or you have a heart attack, or what's going to happen? Never think about that. So whenever the Lord entrusted me with physical, material, financial things, I used it for my own advantage in the world. There are those people that the Lord develops, and they are used as a ministry to other believers who are in need. Whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, whatever the case may be, they see their ministry as helping the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's their ministry. They attribute all of their wealth and all of the physical things that have multiplied to them as actually a gift from God for them to use as a ministry to others. So those people, hats off, you know? God bless them. Not many of us can be trusted with that kind of thing. We're always looking for our own personal, as we said the first hour, aretheia, self-ambition. Move our way up in the system. The correction for this church: your material prosperity has covered up the true spiritual condition. Next week, we're going to get into the study of verse 18, where we get into the instruction about what they are to do about it. And we'll get into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. Thank you for your word. Lord, we all acknowledge what your word does teach. We can see, even with this introduction to the people in Laodicea, we can see that material wealth and prosperity can cover up and make us insensitive to our spiritual condition. Yet it is so difficult for us to see it in our own lives. Lord, we pray and we even confess that we're unable to be able to detect this condition in our own lives. We pray that by your Spirit, you would show us, you would correct us, you would convict us. Like you say to this church, as many as you love, you convict and you discipline. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us. While the world and the people around us provide a certain conviction of how far short we are falling in our acquiring of wealth and success and prosperity, yet we pray for the conviction of your Spirit, that we would learn to let it go. We would learn to be still, know that you are God, and that we would follow your instructions on what we are to do to become truly wealthy. Pray that you would lay these things upon our hearts and help us to meditate on them this week as we seek to fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.